Well, brethren, turn in your Bibles, please, to Psalm 126. Just want to read three verses here. We're going to continue to address this matter of joy, but with a focus on fathers. Fathers are to be joyful dads. Psalm 126, verse 1 through 3. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy. And they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us." We were glad, or we are glad, or in some translations, at least the NIV reads, or filled with joy. Let's again go to the Lord. Father, we again are thankful that we come to a God we love, a God who loves us. You have loved us from before the foundations of the earth. You will always love your people. Nothing can ever separate us from the love of Christ. And so we take great comfort in that. But we now pray, Lord, that you would continue to sanctify us and bring us into the likeness of your Son. We desire to be more and more like him. We desire, Lord, to be like him as we ought to be in terms of those graces that you have deposited in our hearts. We want to be more faithful. We want to be more kind. We want to be more humble. And we want to be more joyful. So come by your Spirit and be our helper and our teacher. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Today is Father's Day, and most times we try to focus the message to fathers. And it's not like we're departing from our Bibles, because the Bible has a lot to say about fathers. There's no question that God is interested in fathers. That word father appears in both Old and New Testament 1,000 plus times. And the New Testament takes that concept of father, takes it even higher, and makes it more glorious, because that word father is applied to God most frequently. There are those little seedlings, we could say, or those budding flowers in the Old Testament that point to God as Father. But it's not until we open up the New Testament that we really see God the Father. Not until Jesus comes and says with his lips, "My Father," and he also encourages us to say the same. And you notice, I'm sure you have, that the Sermon on the Mount is shaped by the fatherhood of God. And that Heavenly Father sets the standard for all true fathering. Matthew 5, verse 48, "You therefore must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." Now, when it comes to earthly fathers, there are two very clear, explicit duties and obligations in the New Testament. Ephesians 6, verse 4, which has already been read by Pastor Bernard, "And you fathers," and then Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, "And you fathers." He's not just talking about dads, he's talking to dads. And it's clear the Apostle Paul was under no illusion that dads always get it right. That explains why he starts with that negative injunction or warning, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Don't provoke your children unnecessarily so or sinfully so. But now, to be that kind of a dad of Ephesians 6 or Colossians 3, dad is going to need supernatural help and grace. And so everything Paul has to say to dad in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 6, he's assuming those dads have been saved. Once dead in trespasses and sins, but now they are alive. In Colossians 1, they were once living in the domain of darkness, but have been transferred into the kingdom of his beloved son. But the starting point for every Christian dad is this: he needs grace. And the one particular grace that I want to focus in upon this morning is the grace of joy. Probably not the first grace that comes to mind when you think of dads, but it should. One of the greatest ways to put the gospel on display in our homes, in our marriages, in front of our children, is by the grace of joy. Let's consider the matter of joy and why we should rejoice. Three major perspectives. Number one, joy explained and qualified. Joy explained and qualified. Number two, joy diminished and weakened. Joy diminished and weakened. Thirdly, joy maintained and cultivated. So that's where we want to go in terms of our exposition this morning. First of all, joy explained and qualified. The Bible is a joy-saturated book. Joy words like glad, delight, pleasure, dancing, feasting, praising, singing, laughter, laughing, rejoice, gladness, blessed, blessing are sprinkled like salt and pepper throughout our Bibles. Now, when it comes to this matter of joy, we certainly need to distinguish it from the world's joy. It's amazing how much the devil steals words from our Bible and perverts them. Even the word submission, the word love, the word joy or happiness. And our joy, Christian joy, goes a whole lot deeper and you could say climbs a whole lot higher than the world's version of joy and happiness. This joy comes from the Lord. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And if you turn to Galatians chapter 5, you can see for yourself this joy is not something we manufacture or create in ourselves. It's not human engineered, but it's a divine gift. In Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23, Paul highlights nine beautiful graces under the analogy of fruit, singular. Not nine pieces of fruit, but one fruit, and each grace makes up this fruit. You could even say that God is the divine gardener. He plants the seeds of grace, or of these fruit, or this fruit in our hearts in regeneration, and he cultivates the fruit in sanctification. But notice how he starts here, verse 22, but the fruit singular of the Spirit is love. Now, if I asked you what is the dominant or most important grace when it comes to living the Christian life, I think you could argue faith or you could argue love. Paul says love is certainly the preeminent grace. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, without this love, you're nothing but a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Without this love, you can possess a high level of knowledge, extraordinary gift, and make incredible sacrifices, but it doesn't profit not one whit if you don't have this love. So no question, love is arguably number one, you could say, number two grace in terms of how and to live the Christian life. No dispute there. But look what follows. Love, joy. Now, if I were to ask any godly man or any godly woman, would you have put joy there? Would joy even be put on the list of fathering? mothering. Jerry Bridges makes a confession of a sort when he says, for a number of years, the virtue of joy was not very evident in my life. It was not high in my value system. I consider myself to be a man of peace and felt I was seeking after the ethical righteousness, but I really hadn't given much thought to the importance of joy. But I learned that without joy, my life was really not very pleasing to God. If you do a quick survey of love and joy, those two words, and go to the New Testament, and especially to those letters that Paul wrote to the churches, and just do a simple number count. I actually did that. The word joy and rejoice in the book of Romans, 11 times. The word love, 13 times. So love wins there. 1st, 2nd Corinthians, love 27 times. Joy, rejoicing 14 times. In Ephesians, love is 15 times. You don't find that word joy in Ephesians, but it does use joy words. You could say praise, thanks, singing, and then the apostle in Ephesians 5, verse 18, 20, he describes what you could call a pretty happy man. He describes them as a spirit-filled man who's addressing one another in spiritual songs and singing, making melody in his heart, and giving thanks to God for everything. Turn to the letter to the Philippian church. The joy epistle. Love, 5 times. Joy and rejoicing, 22 times. No question. Joy is high on the list and given a significant profile. And joy, like biblical love, doesn't just stay on the horizontal level. It's God-centered. Christ-centered joy. Over and over again, we are told to rejoice in the Lord, delight in God. And I would add one other thing to distinguish our joy, Christian joy, from the world's joy. This joy is a stabilizing thing. It's a soul-strengthening joy. Why do I say that? Nehemiah 8, verse 10, the joy of the Lord is my strength. That's the kind of dad you want, a strong dad. That's the kind of joy that can wither or withstand the storms of life. Why is dad still standing and rejoicing when he just learned that his 3-year-old has cancer, or his wife's dying of cancer, or just lost his job? He's certainly not rejoicing in the circumstance, but he can still rejoice in the Lord. It's a God-centered joy, a Christ-centered joy that keeps him enduring. It keeps him, you could say, it gives him staying power. Where other dads are running or throwing in the towel, this father is holding the fort, picking up the sword, holding the shield, protecting, guarding his home and family. Joy explained and qualified. Secondly, joy diminished and weakened. I started the sermon off saying that dads can get it wrong when it comes to fathering. In fact, there's not a dad on record who has not got it wrong. And some point, the fact is, we never stop being sinners. That means we'll get it wrong. And I would hope that when you get it wrong, Dad, you have enough humility to say, I got it wrong. You have enough humility to go to your wife or your children and seek forgiveness. Forgiveness brings joy. And the more we grow in holiness, the more we have victory over our sin, the more we have joy. I remember 15 years ago, Pastor John Piper at the time, stepped back from the public pastoral ministry for 8 months. And often when men do that, you say, boy, He's got some scandalous sin. But he stated up front, no. He had some concerns about his remaining sin and how it was being expressed in his marriage with his children. He mentions the sins he was struggling with in a way I've never seen them mentioned before, as a species of pride, selfishness, self-pity, which he calls the pride of the sufferer, anger, micro-anger expression, exasperation, irritability, blaming, sullenness. And during those 8 months, he says he took to heart Romans 8:16. You could call it the John Owen text. John Owen wrote a whole volume on Romans 8:13. Put to death the deeds of the flesh by the Spirit. And Dr. Piper says, I began to target my own remaining sin in ways I never had before. I think he meant that. And he says, again, with regard to this species of pride that was impacting his marriage and his family, that those sins, no doubt, had diminished his joy and the joy of others. Pride, anger, discontentment don't make for happy homes. But he was determined to fight sin because he was determined to fight for joy. But listen, there's more ways you can diminish your joy. More ways that joy can be mitigated or lost in the life of a Christian. Sometimes the stresses and strains of life impact our joy. You see that, I think, in the Bible. You see that with Elijah the prophet. Read 1 Kings 18 and 19. He stood up against King Ahab and Queen Jezebel and the false prophets of Baal. And remember, he pronounces a no-rain judgment, and then he goes into hiding for at least 2 or 3 years. And then he comes out of hiding, and he throws down the gauntlet, and there's a showdown on top of Mount Carmel. And Elijah and the prophets of Baal go against each other in terms of who can call fire down from heaven. After the fire comes down from heaven, in terms of Elijah's prayer and his pleading to God, he then slaughters 450 prophets, false prophets, single-handedly. And then you remember what he does after that? It's a marathon run of 15 miles where he outpaces Ahab's chariot. 15 miles, not a half a mile, 15 miles. He's running faster than a chariot. I'm sure he was hoping for revival. And then as soon as he gets to that place where he was going, he finds out that Queen Jezebel's not very happy and she threatens his life. It was like a straw that broke the camel's back. Elijah ends up under a juniper tree wanting to die. Now, how do you go from a guy taking on 450 prophets, slaughtering them with his sword probably, and then like a scared rabbit, he's running because of one woman's death threat? Well, the guy was burned out. I think it's fair to say overwhelmed, exhausted physically, mentally, spiritually, and he loses his joy. And most men can relate to work challenges, exhaustion, depletion, marriage struggles, family problems, Disappointment with friends, discouragement with children, physical illness, loss of loved ones, in-law problems. At times, life becomes overwhelming. And the tech world of our day, which has brought us a little bit more ease, I don't think has helped all that much. Work has become more demanding for many. It appears harder to shut down and shut off. Week in, week out, grind, 10, 12-hour days. Men are exhausted, depleted. And it's not unusual for stresses in the workplace to carry over into home. There's increasing struggles when it comes to sleep patterns, levels of anxiety, worry, struggles with insomnia. Things go down real fast, and that man becomes far more vulnerable to micro expressions of anger. Resentment, bitterness, irritability, complaining tongue, discontented heart. The joy is gone. The joy is gone. And plus, you add this, Christian dads go into a work environment that is not grace-friendly, increasingly hostile to Christian witness and family. Men are being attacked today just for being men. And delighting in God, delighting in their wives, they are to rejoice in their wives, they are to delight in their children, can be overtaken by depression, fear, hopelessness, and all other kinds of issues. And when men are at their low points, that's the opportune time for the devil. You might remember Jesus at the back end of his 40-day fast. That's when the devil comes, thinking he got Christ at a more vulnerable stage, at his weakest stage in terms of his humanity. It's easy to see why Christian men, fathers, husbands can lose their joy, not because of initial sinful choices, but the hard grind, the overwhelming pressure of work, growing family, financial pressures. And when we lose our joy, we can look like a sputtering car that has lost its 8-cylinder power and is only functioning with 3 cylinders. Godly men, I know pastors who have stepped out of the ministry because they had an Elijah experience. Joy magnified, qualified. Joy diminished, joy weakened. And then the third perspective on this matter of joy: joy cultivated and practiced. Joy cultivated and practiced. And then again, I said something with regard to this last time. There might be a little repeat, a few little things I might have said before, I'm not sure, but a lot of things could be said here, and I'm only touching the tip of the iceberg. If you really want a good, extensive treatment of depression on the other side of the equation, just read Richard Baxter. Might take a year to read them. He's got remedies and cures for melancholy. They were master psychologists using their Bibles. That's another subject. Joy cultivated and practiced. Where's the best place to start? I would start with prayer. Go to God. Joy is the gift from the Lord. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And we are commanded to be joyful commanded to be joyful, but we can't manufacture joy. It has to come from God. God has to be working in us as we work out our salvation and fear and trembling. And we should never think that joy is sort of like a yo-yo that is under our control, and we simply have to use our fingers and our wrist action to control the level of our joy. It doesn't work that way. It's God's joy, and he has to give it. And you have to cry to him for it. You can't expect the gift of joy if you don't ask. You have not, because you ask not. Please, Lord, give me joy. Get up in the morning, it might be a good prayer. Lord, my feelings are going in a wrong direction. Give me the grace of self-control. But, oh Lord, give me joy. Give me that supernatural joy so I will rise above my circumstances. Feed me. Feed my soul on your truth. Feed my soul on your promises. Help me to think more biblically. Help me to think with an eternal perspective. Help me to think more about your Son. Help me to think more about your Spirit. Prayer. That's the first practical counsel. Second practical counsel is watch. Prayer, watch. There's no more important place to watch than your own hearts. Proverbs 4, verse 23, keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it proceeds the issues of life. John Flavel, another Puritan, has written a treatise called the Keeping of the Heart. That's what it's titled. And he says this, the greatest difficulty in conversion is to win the heart. The greatest difficulty after conversion is to keep the heart. Think of all the sins that are in our hearts, at least in seed form, that militate against joy. Pride, covetousness, greed, anxiety, discontentment, idolatry. Go on. Tongue sins, complaining, murmuring, griping, disputing, arguing. Think of all of those micro anger, frustration, exasperation, resentments, annoyances, joy, they are joy killers. And while the devil can't see into our hearts or our minds, he's not omniscient, he's not all knowing, but he's like one of those trained dogs at the airport who goes sniffing for explosives, and he can pick up on body language. He can see the frowns on our faces. He can hear the complaints that come off our tongues, and he can get Dad in one of those low down moments when he's under a lot of pressure, stress at work, maybe struggling with tension, conflict with the boss or with the secretary. Maybe there's some issues in the home as well. Maybe he's also battling some of his own besetting sins, and the devil's on the prowl. And he can attack us anywhere, anytime, even sitting in church. He can see you pretty joyless on Sunday mornings. He can see that you didn't pick up your hymn book. You didn't even sing. He did some kind of a muttering, but you weren't singing. Remember, Jesus said, like the birds of the air, Satan is looking to snatch away the seed that is sown. At any time, any place, he can load up one of his crossbow and fire those fiery darts, and he can take us deeper into sin, deeper into disaffection, deeper into discontentment. And just like any sin, discontentment spreads. Watch out, Dad. Watch out. You are never safe, not until you get to heaven. He targeted Peter, remember, on his way to Jerusalem, walking with Jesus. He targeted David, would look like the safest place on earth, the king's palace. And talk about an explosion. Think of the collateral damage to his family. And listen, none of us are so sanctified that we don't fall far and fall fast, or can't fall far and fast. Noah through drink, David through lust, Peter through pride, Abraham through fear. Watch, Dad. Watch your hearts. Watch out for the devil. Pray. In terms of practical counsel, watch. Third practical counsel, imitate. Imitate. We're all disciples of Christ. And when you think of a disciple, you think of a learner, you think of a follower, you think of an imitator when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, faithfulness. You can always go to Jesus and see that he lived it out perfectly. We heard in the Sunday school hour, the Apostle Paul says, be imitators of me, but only as I am of Christ. So you can have friends in your life, you can have godly men in your life, where you can learn from them, you can imitate them as they imitate Christ. And Jesus is the one who never sinned. And he wasn't afraid. This is what struck me this past. He wasn't afraid to open up and be transparent about his emotions. He was weeping at a graveside, wailing over lost sinners when he rode on that donkey into Jerusalem. He's telling his disciple friends, the three closest ones, I have a sorrow unto death. And what about his joy? I think you could say this. He was the happiest man on planet Earth. That remarkable statement in Hebrews 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Someone might ask, well, what joy did he have as he marches towards Calvary? Well, certainly the joy of pleasing God, the joy of redeeming his elect people, the joy of preparing a home for his disciple friends, the joy of answered prayer, the joy of a future resurrection, the joy of sitting at the right hand of his Father. And on that last evening in the upper room, he wasn't reluctant to talk about his sorrow or his joy. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Imitate Jesus. Here's a good reason. I've heard this from two pretty reliable sources, Dr. J.I. Packer and Dr. John Piper. Keep in the Gospels. Keep reading the Gospels. Because that's where you see Jesus up close. Pray. Watch. Imitate. One final word. In terms of how to help Dad, help us all to be joyful Christians, it's the word look. The word look. That's a faith word in the Bible, isn't it? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And there's three places you need to look. You have to look back. You have to look back to what Jesus did for you. You have to regularly look back to your justification by faith, to your free, full forgiveness. You have to look back and never stop singing Amazing Grace that saved a wretch like me. Look back, see the regenerating power of that grace of God that gave you a new heart, that gave you a new love. Look back and see the Christ faith, or the faith in Christ, where you were united to his death and resurrection. So look back. That's one place to keep on looking. Second, look around. Look around and think of all the graces, all the answers to your prayers, all the trials you faced, and how God has shown his ongoing faithfulness and providential care. Look around at people who love you. Look around at people who pray for you. Look around at the Church of Christ. Look around at your children. Look around at your wife. Look around at your friends. And you have a good reason to be thankful. God has been good. Look at your growing grace. Look at where you were. Look at where you are now. Look at answers to prayer. Look at the good shepherd's loving care. Look at the green pastures that he constantly brings you into, the still waters, even in those dark valleys, he's been there. Christian, you are a blessed man. There are millions upon millions upon millions of men in the world who would change places with you in the blink of an eye. Look around. Look back. And look ahead. Look ahead. Look ahead to the day when you will see him face to face. Look ahead to that day when you will be with him in heaven. Look a day to that place of perfect happiness where all the pains, all the griefs, all the sorrows will be no more. Look forward to the day when you will have a new body joined to a sinless soul that will never, ever sin again. Look ahead to that day when you will live with Christ forever. You couldn't have dreamed a better ending. Samuel Rutherford, another Puritan preacher, said, "I wonder many times that ever a child of God should have a sad heart considering what the Lord is preparing for them." If we really understood who we are in Christ, what we have in Christ, what we will have in Christ in the future, we should be the happiest people on planet Earth. Dr. Piper, again, when he was late 50s, maybe 60s, he spoke at his dad's 80th birthday. It wasn't his birthday that day, but he was asked to speak at a banquet and give honor to his father. He told the audience that he can remember 10 things that made him thankful for his dad. And the three ones that I want to mention are the ones related to what we've said this morning, but three were this. Number one, I thank my dad that I learned that the Christian life is supernatural, impossible without the Holy Spirit. Secondly, I thank my dad. I learned to respect my mother. If I sassed her, I saw my dad's anger. You don't dare sass this great woman. Thirdly, I learned from my dad he was the happiest man I ever knew. His dad was a traveling evangelist. Traveled all around America. He was gone for months at a time. He says, my mother never complained. She saw this as service to the king. And when dad came home, he couldn't have come home to a happier home. You've heard it said, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. If daddy ain't happy, nobody's happy either. Dad, be a joyful dad. And you will have a happier marriage and a happier home. But if you're sitting here and you're not a Christian, can I just tell you a few things just in closing? You need to get a hold of this. The key to happiness is not what the world tells you. The key to happiness is not found in perpetual bungee jumping through the world's pleasures, but taking hold of the greatest pleasure, Jesus Christ. That's the way to happiness. Knowing Him, loving Him more than anybody else, even on Father's Day. Loving Jesus more than anybody else. Are you happy? This might be one of the most important questions you could ask yourself. The world we live in is in desperate search for happiness. Everybody wants to be happy. I've not met a person who doesn't. But the problem is, they are searching for happiness in all the wrong places. It's not found in money, not found in sex, not found in fame. Augustine was right when he said, everybody has a Christ-shaped vacuum, and only Christ can fill it. So stop it, my friend, my non-Christian friend. Stop running after the world and the things of the world. They will never satisfy. They really make you more empty. But run to Jesus. And there are two commands you have to get a hold of if you want to know Jesus as your Savior. You have to run away from your sin. That's called repentance. And you have to run to Jesus. That's called faith. You need the grace called repentance, and you need the grace called faith. If you come to Jesus, if you come to Jesus by faith, if you turn from your sins by repentance, it will be the happiest day in your life. And even more, the Bible tells us that heaven will rejoice. The angels in heaven, you want to make people, you want to make angels happy? Just come to Christ. Come to Christ. And yes, we have to pick up a cross to follow Jesus. Jesus never hid the cross, but you can always rejoice in Jesus. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, the treasure of treasures. And we do pray, Lord, that we would find our greatest delight, our greatest pleasure, our greatest joy in Him. Forgive us for the sins that have so frequently chased after mud pies. Cleanse us, Lord, from wanting this world and not wanting You. Cleanse us, wash us, Lord. Give us new desires, greater love, greater joy. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen.